Grab your Bible. It's time for Reading the Word with Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ on Faulkner Springs Road. Now here's Justin.
If you would, go to the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms. I want us to dissect in the allotted time before us, Psalm 65, the 65th Psalm. The book of Psalms, a very unique portion of Scripture. Maybe one of my personal favorite sections. It's comprised of 150 different psalms. And it's really doing the book a disservice if you call them chapters. Because with chapters, if you read a book, chapter 2, the events pick up after chapter 1. And with a book, chapter 3 happens after chapter 2. That's not how the psalms are laid out. They're 150 individual documents that are just laid out in this order for you and I. So as we are going to look at Psalm 50 or 65, the events of 64 do not segue into it. And in our psalm tonight, nothing in this will set up necessarily the next psalm. So it's very important that you and I realize they are their own documents. It stands alone. It could be just like maybe some of your one-chapter books, like Obadiah in the Old Testament or Jude in the New Testament, kind of that along the same lines. Something else we will note is if you look under where it says Psalm 65, it may say something to the effect of this: to the chief musician, a psalm and a song of David. That is a header to the psalms. Now, not all of the psalms have headers, but an overwhelming majority do. And from what we can tell, the oldest surviving Old Testament documents have these headers. So it's a good indication, at least, that that's something you and I can gain from it. And from that, we learn a couple of things. For instance, Psalm 65 was to be sung, more likely than not, in a period of worship. When it says to the chief musician, they would have had some musical notations they would have put to these words, and they would have sung them. We have a lot of the psalms in our hymn book. I was just looking in the back. Before you get to the index, there's actually an index of verses or passages used. And so a lot of the psalms we actually have, for instance, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How many different songs in our songbook? You're literally reading the psalm, but you're putting a musical note behind it. Well, there would have been one that at least the Jews would have understood with Psalm 65. So to the chief musician, this would have been performed publicly. Some of the psalms were performed at different times. For instance, Psalm 2 was often used when they would crown a new king. And we also get a reference from that at the crowning of Jesus at the birth of his baptism in Matthew chapter 3. But you also go through, for instance, after Psalm 119, Numbers 120 through 134, or the Song of Degrees, or the Song of Ascents, as it may be titled in newer translations. And it's thought that those 15 psalms were ones they sang as they made that journey into Jerusalem every year to keep the Passover. So these were their hymnal, if you will. And I want us to look at one of their hymns tonight. Psalm 65. David is the author. We see that from our title. There are three things I want us to note from this, and they all start with the letter G, as they describe God. Let's read the first four verses of this psalm together, then we'll comment. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, and unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. If you want to look at this as a three-verse hymn, verse 1 talks about the grace of God. The grace of God. Notice here, we start out immediately with praise. It waits. It belongs solely to the Lord. In Hebrew, literally, it's silent unto all but unto the Lord. For God has made a vow, and God will keep that vow. Of course, under the Old Testament, that vow was, if you're faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you, was it not? And under the New Testament, that vow is, if you're faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. Just a new covenant, same premise there. But notice verse 2, God is the one that hears prayers. We don't pray to Mary, or to some departed saint, or to some statue, or to some rug, or to some painting, or something else, we pray to God through Jesus Christ. And notice, O thou that hearest prayer, all should pray. Look at verse 3. Iniquities. What is iniquity? Well, it's literally missing the mark. Words or matters of iniquity in Hebrew prevail against me. David says, I am a filthy man. I am compassed about with wickedness. But notice, as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Well, to me, that's the idea of God's grace, is it not? God's riches at Christ's expense. Sending Jesus Christ to die upon the cross for my sins and yours. Unmerited favor is grace, right? Not getting what I deserve. I deserve death, but by the grace of God, I don't get it. Notice, he says, purge our transgressions. So blessed is the man whom thou choosest and calls to approach unto thee. You know, the book of Hebrews paints a beautiful picture in chapter 4 and verse 15 that says, we are not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, that we may approach the throne of grace boldly. I can approach God. I don't have to go through some backdoor channel or some chain of command. I can approach God myself because of His grace.
Reading the Word is hosted by Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ in McMinnville. The building is located at 2500 Faulkner Springs Road, just 1.2 miles off 70 on the right. Join us for Sunday worship at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10 a.m., and worship at 11 a.m. with midweek Bible study Wednesday at 7 p.m.
Number one, let's read verses 5 through 8. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas and the noise of their waves, the tumult of the people. They also dwell in the uttermost parts, are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. Verse 2 is the greatness of God. Notice how great God is by terrible in verse 5. And when he says terrible, he doesn't mean bad or awful things. Terrible, he means mighty, by powerful things. This is a terrible thing. God shows he is God time and time again. Throughout recorded history, in the Old Testament, God would cause the ground to open up and swallow some of those who rebelled against him. Or he would cause the mountains to quake. I remember in Exodus 19, the day or a couple of days before they received the Ten Commandments, all of Mount Sinai was covered in a dark cloud, and there was thunder and lightnings, and the people knew that God was on the mountain. So that was a great and a terrible thing. God manifested himself that way. Notice verse 6, his strength sets fast the mountains. He is girded with power. He stills the noise of the seas. Doesn't that remind you of what his son did? With three simple words, made a raging sea be quiet, peace be still. Well, God is Jesus. Jesus is God, so it makes sense. And the noise of their waves, and the people, notice, they that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. I've often wondered what would it have been like to be in Jerusalem there on that Friday when God's ultimate plan for redeeming man was being culminated there on a cross right outside the city wall up on a hill called Golgotha. I've often wondered, because the Bible says at 12 noon it gets dark. And there, no doubt, were people who were in the city who were not there to watch Jesus and the two thieves be crucified. Yet they all of a sudden saw it get dark at 12 and stay dark until 3. And I've often wondered what was it like for those who were near the temple, and all of a sudden when Jesus died, hear the veil of the temple be torn from top to bottom, be standing near it, and you just hear the sound of ripping fabric. See, those people who are in the uttermost parts, they still witness the majesty of God. I think about the Old Testament, one of my favorite stories in Joshua 10. You remember the story? They're in battle, and they're fixing to lose the battle because they're going to run out of daylight. So Joshua prays, and the sun just stands still for half a day. And God causes the earth to stop rotating, gravity to keep us in place. Can you imagine what it must have been like if you were in the next town over and you kept waiting for the sun to go down. You kept waiting. Something's got to be going on here. See, all the people, even in the uttermost parts, they were afraid. They see, number two, the greatness of God. The grace, the greatness. Now let's look at the last of the psalm with the goodness. Thou, verse 9, visiteth the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn. When thou hast so provided for it, thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy, and they also sing. Is that not truly the goodness of God, and that He provides for us what we need and when we need it? The good Lord provides rain at certain times so the crop will grow for the harvest. Now, does He give it when the farmers want it? No. Does He give it when we want the rain? No. If you've been alive the past couple of weeks, you realize that we may have wanted the rain to stop, but He said we needed more. So guess what? We got more. See, that's the goodness of God, because He knew the ground needed it, the water table and the like. How many times do we forget to thank God for the little things? The flowers of the field, the birds of the air. Jesus says they don't worry. God provides for them. Well, shouldn't we? We should also not worry. He takes care, waters the ridges, even the little hill. That's what I love there in verse 12. The little hills rejoice on every side. Not even the big mountains. We talked about the big mountains in the previous verse of this hymn. But even these little hills on the side, they rejoice because they are blessed by God's goodness. Reading a psalm like this makes me want to sing, doesn't it, you? Because that's the same God that we serve. That God that had so much grace that He wanted to send Jesus Christ to die upon the cross for our sins. That God that is so great that could send His Son. And that God that is so good that He wanted to send His Son, knowing that all too many would reject Him. Don't be part of that group. Don't reject Jesus. Become obedient today by becoming a Christian if you're not already. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Going down that watery grave, coming up a new creature alive in Christ. Or if you are a Christian, don't leave Him hanging there. Make that sacrifice worth it. Live faithful to Him.
This has been Reading the Word with Justin Reed, the minister at the Arlington Church of Christ on Faulkner Springs Road in McMinnville.
From the International Gospel Hour, this is 60 Seconds for the Savior, and I'm Jeff Archie. I love this phrase that I find 5 times in the New Testament, and it goes like this. This is a faithful saying. I'll give you an example. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul acknowledged he was the chief among sinners. And how wonderful it is, such a faithful saying, that Jesus came into the world to save. In Matthew 9:13, He reminds us, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I am so grateful that Jesus came into this world to give His life a ransom for many, Matthew 20:28. Let's think on these things, friends, and visit us at our website, internationalgospelhour.com. Thanks for taking 60 seconds for the Savior. Have a good day. From the International Gospel Hour, this is 60 Seconds for the Savior, and I'm Jeff Archie. The word "and" joins words together and gives equal strength. In Acts 16:31, the jailer was told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. I really love it when I see all of the ands that come afterward. Verse 32 says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. In verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. No question the jailer learned what to believe concerning Christ, who commanded, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. Guess you could say the ands have it. Visit us at internationalgospelhour.com. Thanks for taking 60 seconds for the Savior, and have a good day.